We're going to go to the word of the Lord. Thank you so much for your prayers this last week. 2 days ago, as you were praying, our children went to Guadalajara and they came back and nobody ended up bloody. They had a great time. The only thing that I did notice when they came back, it was right around 9 o'clock at night by the time they got back here, and they all suffered from the same sickness. They were all tired. But it was nothing that couldn't be recovered from by the next morning. So thank you for praying, the traffic, and driving there, the time in the trampoline park for our littlest of kids. It was all a blessing, and we give God the glory for that. And it was also an interesting time to be able to have some of the parents and spend more time with some of the parents, with Pastor Blanca, and it was good. Thank you for your prayers. Right now, we're going to go to the word of the Lord, and we're going to be asking the question. You say, how come it's a question? We'll get to that in just a moment, but we're asking the question, if God is our portion, God is my portion. And when we say something like that, and I'm going to start off by telling you that one of the best motivators in the world is love. You know, if you love somebody unconditionally, it's amazing what they will do for you. A child who feels genuinely loved by his parents doesn't need nearly as much physical discipline as the one who feels that his parents don't care about him. Some children are trying to motivate their responses based on fear, but the ones who are having their responses genuinely based on love for their parents are going to be the ones that genuinely move forward in that. The same thing is true about non-humans. For example, a dog that you may have, if you treat that dog with love, the dog is much more likely to respond in obedience. When you open the door and ask it to come back, it's probably going to come back more likely when you have experienced and expressed love toward that animal. So love is a great motivator. And we as believers understand what that means, because we have unconditional love given to us on behalf of God. And so when God asks certain things of us, we are always willing and excited about responding in that love. And so we know that love motivates even in the middle of the storms. But we're going to go into a portion of scripture, and I want to warn you ahead of time, the portion of scripture that we are going to go into is not necessarily a portion of scripture that you would go and study in the moments where you feel depressed or frustrated. We're going to find ourselves in the book of Lamentations this morning. And I'll tell you, when you are struggling and you feel like you're under attack, one of the points that you would go to probably isn't the book of Job or the book of Lamentations. Rather, you'd find your way to the book of Psalms. That's what I would typically do. And there you see others that were in the same situation in which they were desperate and the enemy seemed to be all about. And then God moves and the lightning bolts strike and they end up glorifying God. That's what we want to read when we're in a moment of depression. But when you end up reading through a book like Lamentations, and I'll give you a little background for those of you who spent the year plus with us in our study of both Jeremiah and Lamentations, you already know a lot of the background to this, but Jeremiah had been prophesying for over 40 years the destruction that was going to come to Jerusalem because of the disobedience of the people of God. And now in Lamentations is actually taking place. And Jeremiah, when he opens up his door, he opens a looks out the window and he's going to see out there naked children wandering around, digging through garbage heaps, looking for something to eat. There's going to be still bodies laying on the ground as refuse. There's desperation everywhere that he looks. And in the middle of all that, we find in the book of Lamentations, in chapter 3 and verse 22 and following, Jeremiah says this: because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. You know, that would be a difficult call. If you're seeing all the desperation around you, how is it possible that Jeremiah could say something like, his goodness, his compassion are new every morning, that God is always good to us, to those who hope in him, when he's seeing the problems? But, you know, one of the qualities of love of God is also the quality, and we know love is unmistakable. The world will say that God is a God of love. That's something that we've promoted, and even a non-believer understands that that's something that the Christian church holds as a core of what they believe about God. But part of believing that God is a God of love, we understand that God, being a God of love, has to also carry discipline with him. Discipline is a key element in being a good father. And later on in the book of Hebrews, the writer there in chapter 12 says in verse 8 and following, if you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? So the discipline that the Father issues is also a sign of love. And Jesus even says that, you know what, you can guarantee that I love you if you undergo discipline. How many know that Jesus loves you then? I've been through that, haven't I? And you've been through that as well. And even though children hate discipline, parents do it because they know it's for the best, out of love for the child. Now, there are some parents who are abusive and it's not for the good of the child, and I understand that, but we're not talking about that. God is not an abusive God. God is a loving God toward us. And even the children involved in a loving relationship with their parents would prefer that the parent at the time not discipline them. You all heard the kid say to his father, you know, I don't think that you should do this to me. That's too severe. And try to negotiate with the father or the mother about the particular discipline that they were going to get in that moment. And then they'll complain if they've been grounded for a week and try to get it shortened and all kinds of stuff, because no child likes to be disciplined at the time. But the parent who's firm with it knows that the end result is going to be one for the good of the child. And so Jesus says the same thing. And he says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So if you don't get discipline, you can just say, I guess Jesus doesn't love me. But if you are truly in a relationship with Jesus, he's in the business of disciplining you. And so he says, so be earnest and repent. The goal wasn't to bring discipline just to have us separated from Jesus, but the goal was to bring repentance so that the person would come back into relationship with him. Now, this is the situation that God has moved Jeremiah through for all of these years of prophesying, all of these years of preaching, all of these years of living out the example before the Israelites. But we ask the question, where could the good be in the story of Lamentations? When you look out and you see children that no longer have parents, and there's nothing you can do about such a mass number, because Jeremiah himself in his home doesn't have food either. There's no resources to be able to come into the rescue. And unless God does something, these children on the streets who, you know, you could say the innocent, and why are they suffering? And everywhere that Jeremiah is looking, there is nothing but problem after problem. But even in the middle of those circumstances, Jeremiah writes and he declares that he can see the goodness of God. God's goodness and his kindness is unmistakable to Jeremiah. And I ask the question from you, how many of you in the middle of that kind of circumstance could see the goodness of God? Wouldn't that be a challenge? Wouldn't that be a real something that would be difficult for you to say, oh, this means that God is good? But Jeremiah understands something, that while these individuals around him have breath, it means that they still have opportunity to repent. They still have opportunity to come back into firm relationship with their Creator. And for that opportunity of repentance, that means that they are alive and well. You know, God's kindness was actually on display by not bringing the sudden destruction that came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, in one moment, everybody was gone. There was nobody around other than Lot and his wife that would be able to tell the story, if you will. Nobody was later on going to repent. It's a good thing I didn't need that. Nobody was going to be able to repent afterwards because they were all dead. But because of the kindness of God, God's kindness to the city, these few are left there, and these are able to hear the message, see the results, and offer repentance because, after all, God loves them. And Jeremiah here is highlighting the fact that it's God's kindness and his goodness that they are in fact suffering right now and not part of the dead. His love will eventually bring punishment on every one of us. We've already talked about that. But it's always with the goal of bringing repentance. And Jeremiah is understanding all of this. And so he is highlighting the fact that God is a good God, that God is a God of kindness. And he knows that the nation that he is living in doesn't deserve the kindness that God is offering. They have been rebellious, and it's not just been for a brief period of time. When he starts prophesying, there had been already a series of bad events. And as he prophesies for such a long period of time, we have multiple kings that come in and go out. And throughout the whole time, nobody is wanting to come back into a correct relationship with God. And yet, God is not saying, "All right, I'm completely done with them," as though he already has said in the book of Jeremiah. He actually tells Jeremiah, "Don't even intercede for them." He actually tells them, "The pact that I made, the covenant I made with them, has been annulled. They no longer have an agreement with me. I'm going to treat them. I'm going to completely destroy them." But in the end, what happens? There's still individuals walking around who can have the opportunity to repent. And the question that I have for you isn't necessarily, do you understand this about the world? But the question that really confronted me this last week as we read through the book of Lamentations, amongst other areas that we were reading in our Bible reading, was the fact that Jeremiah was also suffering. Now, think about that. Jeremiah did not deserve to be punished. Jeremiah had been preaching repentance for 40 plus years. He was the one that stood there in the presence of God to hear from God and was obedient to say everything. But you know what, as a consequence? Right now, in Jeremiah's home, that kind of torn down, burnt up place that he was living in, there wasn't food either. And Jeremiah was living through the same circumstances as all of the other individuals that were supposed to get the suffering. Now, how many understand that when the church begins to suffer the consequences of the world that we live in, it can seem unfair? And I'm going to even ask the question for you today, does that challenge your sense of fairness? That the person that was innocent, the person that was obedient, the person that was doing the right thing would suffer alongside of those who were doing the wrong thing. And sometimes in church, we have that problem. And I can tell you as a pastor, I hear people say, you know, "Pastor, I don't understand. I've served the Lord faithfully for 40 plus years, 50 plus years, 60 plus years. My neighbor who is a chain smoker is of good health, and I get cancer. Pastor, explain that to me. Pastor, I did what I needed to do. I raised my children in church. I was faithful to serve the Lord. We did what God commanded of us as a family. We prayed together as a family. And now my children aren't serving the Lord. Well, Pastor, why is that happening?" And it's almost as though we have individuals, maybe it's you, that say, "You know what, I want to call God on the carpet for this. It's challenging my sense of fairness. And here what we have is Jeremiah, who is the one who has been preaching and doing everything right. He is suffering right alongside of everybody else. And in the midst of seeing the suffering, but also in the midst of he himself suffering, he writes to us, "Great is your compassions. God, you are good." And he begins to tell us all of the things that he thinks about God. Jeremiah's sense of fairness, it appears, was not challenged at all. Why? Because he goes on to tell us, and he says, "Because God, the Lord, you are my portion." Now, there are some translations that will say, "You're my inheritance. You're my element." But what Jeremiah is saying is, alongside of what we understand from gleaning the whole of the Word of God, that we live daily off of God, that he is our constant source, that he is our portion, not just our hope for someday walking the streets of gold, not just for someday being there in heaven, but while we are walking these physical streets with the potholes and the problems that we all face on an ongoing basis, Jeremiah is saying, "But God, you are my daily portion." And so he says, "So I will put my hope in you. I will wait upon you. I will put my confidence in you." Jeremiah was saying, "Because God, you are my portion. All the things that the Babylonians have done to the entire city and to my house and my family and my finances as well, all of that really hasn't shaken me, because my hope, my portion was not in what I own. My portion was not in my family. My portion was not in my good health. My portion is in you, God. And so I can put my trust. I can wait upon you." And so he doesn't say, "Oh, I'm being mistreated," because after all, he still has what he wants. The only thing that he wants, the only thing that he needs. And so he has no question to ask and say, "That just doesn't seem fair." The fact that he could continue to breathe meant that he could continue to have God as his portion. The fact that he was continuing to live and move was an indication that he still had opportunity to glorify God. And you can imagine, as the other residents that are there, now only the poorest and the most destitute of individuals, the helpless individuals, are there living all around him in this garbage pile, as the Babylonians have come in and they've burned up the houses and destroyed everything. They've left rubble in all locations, with smoldering fires still taking place all around. And they are listening to all of the cries of all the different individuals as they are suffering, because family after family has been has had people that are dead, and others are suffering because they have no food and their health is waning, and they have open sores and nobody to be able to cure them, and the disease is rampant and all the things that are going on. And they're all hearing the cries, but then coming out of Jeremiah's house is these songs, and he's singing of the goodness of God, that, "God, you are my portion." Now, what were they thinking? They're probably thinking the same thing they think about us today. "Those people are crazy. Those people are crazy." Now, you heard the story, and I've shared it even from this pulpit, about the individual who always was glorifying God, and he'd open up his windows at his house, and he would just sing of the glory and the goodness of God, the provisions of God, and it just irritated the heck out of his next-door neighbor, who was an atheist. And they had plenty of arguments as the believer constantly was sharing the goodness of God with his atheist neighbor. And he would criticize his neighbor and tell him that he's crazy, that God doesn't exist. And the Christian kept on serving the Lord. But one day, the Christian was unexpectedly released from his job. And a few weeks go by and the money has dried up and there's no food left in the house. And his next door neighbor knows, that my next door neighbor is suffering. and instead of hearing the cries of complaining, how many think that God loves it when his family complains? Do everything without complaining and without arguing, right? And so the neighbor, like Jeremiah, was glorifying God. God, I thank you that you are so good. God, I thank you that you are my portion. And the neighbor just got so frustrated with it. He said, you know what, I'm gonna do something about this and just prove once and for all that God is just a figment of my neighbor's imagination. So he goes down to the grocery store and he buys several bags of groceries. And he goes and he puts them on the front porch of the neighbor's house. He knocks on the door and then hides. Neighbor, believer, opens the door. And he looks around and he sees nobody, only sees all of these groceries. And he begins again, as you can imagine, glorifying God for how good he is and how good God is, and he is my portion. At that point, the atheist neighbor jumps out and says, ha, I caught you. You see, it wasn't God. I'm the one that did it. And you still believe in God? And so the neighbor continued on. Thank you, God. You could even use the foolish people. Right? In all circumstances, we are people who see God as our portion. And if that be the case, no matter what the circumstances that we go through. Now, I am not here as a prophet like Jeremiah saying that doom is coming. But you know what? In the years that we've already gone through, during a mass pandemic situation, finances of a lot of people, including of the church and believers, were hit. There are people that constantly go through financial and health issues and family issues and so on. In the middle of all of those, God is looking for individuals who are not shaken as a result, but they could be like Jeremiah, and they could look out their window and see the clear devastation with their physical eyes, but at the same time, they can see with the spiritual, and they can say, God, you are so good. Look around. These individuals still have an opportunity to repent and glorify you. Look around. And they weren't suffering because they didn't have food. Jeremiah didn't have food. He wasn't saying, God, I'm imagining food right now. No, he was thinking about who God is, and was declaring that God is our portion. The Lord is Jeremiah's portion. So Jeremiah has exactly what he needs. There's no reason to complain when you have what you want. And if all you want is more of Jesus, you will never have reason to complain. You may have the failing health at a time, but there's no reason to complain about that, because failing health doesn't mean anything when all you want is Jesus. And when the family feels like it's falling apart, you still have everything you want. Because after all, what do you want? You want Jesus. The moments in which we don't have what we want and we begin to find ourselves complaining are often the times that we discover what our portion really is. That the believers have years said, my portion is the Lord. But when their finances are affected, we find out that their finances are really their portion. We have believers who years say that the Lord is my portion, but when all of a sudden family seems to fall apart or the death of a loved one, they find out that my portion was really this other. I pray that we don't have to go through those difficult situations, but those situations may come our way. There are ways in which we can decide whether our portion is really in God or not. You know, it's when we start to walk in obedience now, these days. You know, I'll tell you, I know believers, and I'm not here as one who points fingers or anything, but I know believers that they are convinced because they have learned somehow that they don't have to pay offerings or tithe. And why? Because if they believe that, then they could say that God is my portion and they can keep on to their money. But if in the good times they are learning the aspect of tithing and giving and offerings. You know, they're showing. God says, test me and prove me in this. You see, there are times when God gives us, even in the good times, the ability to verify that we have God as our portion. And this is what I want to challenge us to analyze. And we say that, God, you are the good one. You know what happens is sometimes we get very busy in our schedule. When things are going good, it seems like we have enough energy. Now we have this activity and that activity to do. But you know what Jeremiah is saying here? I'm going to wait upon the Lord. I'm going to put my hope in the Lord. You know, we have a Bible reading, and praise the Lord that you're participating in that Bible reading. It's about ready to cycle again, and we're just a couple of weeks around from finishing 1 year and going into the next. And if you're not a part of that Bible reading, I encourage you to sign up. But as we get that Bible reading, sometimes we get so busy, we go, oh, okay, I have to read this. We read it, go to the next scripture, read the scripture, and then we go, oh, I want to spend time with God in prayer. And so we take out our prayer list, and we pray through the prayer list, and then we go. But Jeremiah was saying, instead of just filling the time, reading, and going through my requests, I just wait upon the Lord. In the good times, boy, it's hard to wait because there's a lot of things to do. There's an easy time to wait when everything's taken away from you, right? When all of a sudden the television is repossessed, wow, you have a lot of extra time. You might as well wait, right? But when the television is still hanging on the wall, are you waiting on the Lord? And so we, even in the good times, have to learn to make God our portion, because he has to be our portion in all times, or else he's not our portion at all. Now, in Psalm 37 and verse 4, it says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, there's some that take that and they say, all right, Lord, I really love you. Now, give me my new car. God, I really love you. My delight is in you. Now, if I could have that house or if I could have that bank account or if I could have that health and so forth. But you know what I hear when I read through that scripture, and many of you hear the same thing, that when you delight in the Lord, what you want changes. If I delight in the Lord and he is my portion, what am I wanting? I'm wanting more of God. And so if the things that right now I may say I want are taken away, it won't affect me. It won't be that God didn't give me my desires, because now my desire is more of him. And Jeremiah, sitting there in his broken down house without enough food, is able to say, my portion is in the Lord. I put my hope in him. And he even ends the whole thing by telling us that God is good. Great is his kindness. It says the Lord is good to those who hope in him, to the one who seeks him. And so Jeremiah, even though he suffered, is able to say, but I'm still joyful in the Lord because God is good, because I'm getting what I want. You know what he's getting? He's getting constant fellowship with the Father. He's hearing God speak to his life. As believers, how many want to hear Jesus speak to you every single day? You know, that's the best day. The best day is in the day that you get that inheritance. The best day isn't the day that everything just went smoothly for you. Our best day of our lives are the days when Jesus speaks to us. And I can tell you this, it can be every single day. You can be one of those people who, when somebody comes up to you and says, how are you doing? You can say, it's the best day of my life. Amen. And why? Because Jesus is speaking to you. And we have exactly what we need. We need to say, God is our portion. If God is not our portion in the good times, I can guarantee you this, he's not going to be your portion in the bad times. And so we learn to make God our portion. We not only speak it, but we put it into action. We say, God, you are my portion. I wait upon you. And we learn as a body of believers what it means to wait upon the Lord. and we just wait. And you say, well, what are we waiting for? We're waiting for God to speak to us. We're waiting for him to reveal himself to us. How many need more of God in your life? That's who God is, and he wants to do that. And he was giving an opportunity to the children wandering around the streets in front of Jeremiah. He was giving the opportunity to the elderly person who now didn't have an opportunity even to eat that day as they were crying in the neighboring household and so forth. Jeremiah saw the opportunities that God was extending to all of these individuals to hear him. And Jeremiah says, I want the same thing. I have my portion in you, God. I will wait upon the Lord. Bow your heads with me, if you will. Lord, we want to also have you be our portion. That we learn to trust you. We don't learn to trust a bank account. We don't learn to trust a relationship. We don't learn to trust friends and family and health and take things for granted. We simply put our trust in you. Lord, this morning, we don't anticipate sudden calamity. We're not here thinking that tomorrow we're going to hear the wailing and the weeping of our next door neighbors. We're not expecting to suddenly fall apart in all aspects of our physical life. But Lord, even if we were to have those things happen to us, we want to be like Jeremiah, who would say, the Lord is my portion. I will put my hope in him. Lord, whether good things or bad things come, won't change that, because we want more of you. Lord, I pray that your church would rise up and make you the priority in every aspect. Examine us. Holy Spirit, we invite you to point out if there be any area in our lives where we're allowing that thing to be our portion, the thing that is most important to us. And Lord, we offer it to you. You don't need to take it. You don't need to destroy it. You don't need for the Babylonians to come in. Lord, we just willingly offer it up to you. And we say, Lord, you are our portion. And if you choose to make us stewards of that thing again, we'll do it for your glory. And if you choose to take that thing again, Lord, we'll still glorify you, because you are our portion. We will display that you are our portion in the good, and we will display that you are our portion in the bad, because you never fail. You promise to never leave us, never forsake us, and we can put our hope in you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Go out of this place always having the Lord be your portion. Amen. We'll see you on Wednesday at 11 a.m. for Bible study.